We're going to look at the life of Christ and the specifics of the life of Christ. And so today is this little backdrop, just several key issues, and we'll look at the purpose and reason of genealogy, and then we'll look very briefly at some of the things in the intertestamental period, that 400 silent years that kind of ushered in Christ as the atonement and the birth of the Savior. Characteristics of Matthew, there are some specific characteristics of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew shows a great interest in fulfilled prophecy. There's a lot of prophetic language in Matthew. It also shows evidence of the Jewish background. There's also a concern not only for the Jewish people, but for the Gentiles as well. Matthew is the only gospel that uses the term church. And Matthew is filled with the teachings of Christ. And we know these teachings. You've heard, the Sermon on the Mount and the teaching to disciples, the parables, the greatest in the kingdom of Matthew 18 and then Matthew 23 through 25, the Olivet Discourse. Matthew gives us the Great Commission and the Beatitudes. I mean, these are some beautiful, beautiful places where we memorize Scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew. The theme of Matthew, again, is Jesus is King and Messiah. The purpose of Matthew. There are three basic purposes in the book itself, the Gospel. Matthew is a teaching manual. There is an emphasis on the teaching of Christ. Matthew, secondly, is defending the Christian message. That's where we get the virgin birth. It's a defense of the Gospels, of the story of Jesus Christ, who He is. And then third, Matthew's frequent use of prophecy shows the major events of the life of Jesus are for all of us, for humankind. Christ is fulfilled prophecy. And so let's not forget that as we look at the Gospel of Matthew, all of these things are moving forward in the Gospel. It's different from the other Gospels as well. You know, there are four Gospels. There are three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are called Synoptic Gospels. And then John is a little different. The Synoptic Gospels are three that are similar. John is a little different. But the place of writing of Matthew, where Jews are predominant, probably in Antioch and Syria or Palestine. It was written in the 60s or 70s A.D. Matthew or Levi is the author. And a few things about Matthew or Levi. The name means gift of God. He was a son of Alphaeus, and he met Jesus at a tax collector's booth in Capernaum. And since Levi was a tax collector, he was under the direct allegiance to Herod Antipas. He was hated by the Romans and by other Jews who considered him to be a traitor to his own race. Jesus referred to him as one of the 12 disciples. Now, I don't know if has anybody worked for the Internal Revenue Service here? Nobody? Okay. For some 20 years, I've had an IRS person in the church I was at that did my taxes to make sure that it was done right. And the thing is I learned a lot about clergy taxes. Very, very interesting. But back in this day, these tax collectors, they would skim off the top. Whatever was given, they had so much and they could kind of take off as much as, anyway, it goes on from there. So they were hated by their own kind, by the Romans. One of the 12 disciples, according to tradition, Matthew went on to preach the gospel to the Ethiopians and the Macedonians. Now, chapter 1 and chapter 2 are known as infancy narrative. The genealogy itself is a statement of the purpose of Matthew and that of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, or anointed one. Son of David is used in Matthew, and that's a messianic term. The genealogy is found in two of the four Gospels, Matthew and Luke. In Matthew, the genealogy is important because it gives us a picture. First of all, it gives us a picture of our past history and proves our purpose. I don't know if anybody here has Ancestry.com. If you've done that, we have. It's amazing all of the things that you find, good, bad, and ugly. And some people are afraid to do it because they don't want to find the ugly. But it's amazing the different people that we have in our family background. And so it shows a a purpose of past history. The genealogy or Genesis denotes origin or lineage or birth. The family record of Jesus, or literally a record of history, it's where Jesus came from. And so this is a part of it. Matthew shows a royal succession of kings. There's a reference of the son of David. This shows a royal line. The royal line, also important designation of Matthew, not only during a turning point in genealogy, but the title occurs throughout the Gospels. In most Jewish circles, the term was to be seen as messianic. There's also another reason for Jesus here. He didn't come to earth to teach us cool philosophy and then move on. All right? He didn't say just turn the other cheek or say these things we call the Beatitudes or just to be nice. It's so much more than that. He is God incarnate. He is love and power and mercy, and He's my rock and my high tower, and He's my Savior. Aren't you thankful that we have a Savior that is Christ the Lord? And there's a confidence here in the genealogy of Jesus being the Messiah or anointed one. And so first, it gives us a picture of our past and purpose. Secondly, it shows that God's plan works through imperfect people. Aren't you glad of that? In the genealogy, there is a reference to good and bad people. There's good and bad kings. Asa was a good king. Rehoboam was an evil king and did evil things. And so there's no obvious pattern. There's good and bad. Also, there's five women mentioned. And they're Gentile or sinful people. It provides to us clues to how God works through imperfect people. Tamar was an adulteress. Rahab, an adulteress. Bathsheba, an adulteress. Ruth, a Gentile Moabite. And so why are these women mentioned here in the genealogy? It shows, number one, that God works through all people. Jesus didn't come from some royal line of blue bloods, some form of rich aristocracy, but rather God uses all people to accomplish His purpose. That song, such a strange way to save the world. Also, this shows that God identifies with all people, that none are righteous. We're all sinners. Christians are just saved because we've accepted the name of Christ. We've repented. We've accepted this free gift of salvation. But the fact is that we're all sinners saved by grace. None are more special than others. There's no inclusive club. There's no exclusive club. There's only, if you want to call it an exclusive gospel, it's Christ. There are times, if we are not careful, we can become sort of self-righteous when it comes to how God views us in light of other people. And number three, it gives us a promise of God's redeeming grace and a hope for the future. Grace. Oh, I'm so thankful for grace. Well, Matthew begins with Abraham, the genealogy in Matthew, and ends with Christ. It includes the names of four women. We just mentioned those four women. Luke begins with Christ and goes all the way to Adam. So it's kind of in reverse order. But that term begat, as we read through a few minutes ago, it implies a direct line of descent. And there are three groups of 14 names. The first group is Abram to David. The second group is David to Josiah. And the third group is David to Jeconiah, to Christ, who is the father of Joseph. The father of Joseph is Jacob. And the difference of genealogy between Matthew and Luke is Matthew contains Joseph's genealogy again. Luke contains Mary's genealogy. Chapter 1 also mentions a dream of Joseph and the angel. Now, in Colossians on Sunday nights, we're going through the book of Colossians, and there's this issue of this heresy, what is called the Colossian heresy, and that's a form of mixture of different religions and cults and the worship of angels. And angels are never to be worshipped. God is God, and God alone is to be worshipped. But it's amazing how many times angels are used in the Bible. And so we see them as ministering spirits. I think there's 34 books in the Bible that angels are mentioned. 17 in the Old Testament, 17 in the New Testament. But the use of angel is so prominent here in the Christmas story. The obedience of Joseph, the calling of the baby, calling the baby's name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins. Emmanuel, God is with us. Aren't you thankful God is with us at your loneliest moment, at the time when you feel all alone? We're not alone, because Emmanuel, God, is with us. Had a rough weekend with our son. And at the moment, he had one of these wonderful meltdowns. And after it was all over, you know, you're just kind of done. And I was so thankful God is with us. Good or evil, in kings and people, we see grace does not run in bloodlines, but God's providence cannot be deceived or outmaneuvered. His promise, along with God is with us, there's a promise. There's many of us here, everyone in this room, has a difficulty. Some are easier to talk about. Some don't talk about it. But we have the promises, and we hold on to the promises of God, and He promises so much. So hold on. Even if you're at a place where you don't know what to hold on to, you hold on to the promises of God, because God is with us. And there are people that are waiting for the Messiah. They are waiting for Christmas, waiting for the salvation that the prophet spoke about. And I want to briefly mention the groups of people during the intertestamental period. If you haven't read or studied the intertestamental period, it's a fascinating, fascinating book. Time, these 400 silent years between the testaments that show where we get our history, where we get a lot of things, where you see the Jewish persecution and just exile, and where Hanukkah and the Feast of Light, all of these things come into play, and you can see these groups form up: the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots, and the Essenes. And how each one interplays and connects with Jesus. And how each one, you can see, forms up. The Pharisees hated the Romans. The Sadducees hated the Romans. The Herodians were those that were for the Romans. The Zealots were against the Romans. And we see the Essenes. The Essenes were the hippies. They hung out in the desert. And we find the community at Qumran. It's fascinating, if you don't know anything about it. In 1947, a Jewish shepherd boy threw a rock, went into a cave and threw a rock or something, and discovered, hit a jar of pottery. And in the jar of pottery, what is found was the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls are the testaments, the full books of the Bible. Isaiah and all of it. It's amazing how they were perfectly kept and preserved. But those came from the Essene community. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. And the Messiah had been promised to them. And God's people had been hurt and abused, exiled and returned, oppressed. And they were looking for a Messiah that would come and redeem them from the iron-fisted rule of the Romans. For thousands of years, the Jews had prophesied about the coming Messiah, and the times were perfect for the coming of the Messiah. Politically, the Roman Empire had control of the known world. This was known of relative peace to the Romans. The Romans had given this world a road system for travel. And the government, even though corrupt, was at a fair level for the times. It was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. Culturally, the world was becoming more unified, and people could communicate in Latin and Greek. Spiritually, the world was diverse but very open. The Roman world had mythology and philosophy, and the Jews had a renewed interest in religion and culture. And God chose this most opportune time in the world to bring and to usher in the Messiah. Salvation, freedom. To the Jews, it was freedom from the tyranny of the Romans. To others, it was a spiritual freedom from the hurts of the world. But whatever it is, there was this perfect time, and we'll talk more about it next week, but there is this perfect, perfect time as the Messiah comes in. Three generations, or three areas of 14. And we get to that last verse. There were 14 generations and from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. 14. If we look at verse 16, up above it, we see Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was Christ, called Christ. In closing, I just want to share, I love testimonies. Don't you love to hear people's testimonies? And the reason I love to hear people's testimonies is because it shows, you know, there's people that they know about God, they know about Jesus, I remember verses in Sunday school, I remember vacation Bible school, I remember growing up in church, or I remember hearing this guy on TV preach about a certain thing. They know about Christ, but they don't know Christ. And what is the saying? To know Christ, K-N-O-W, is to know peace. But to not know Christ is to not have peace. And the reality is, that's what we're searching for. My kids ask me what I want for Christmas or my birthday, and I always tell them, I want two things, peace and tranquility. And they say, well, you're not going to get that, so what do you want? So then, you know, of course, I start expensive. You know, I have friends that say, you know, I don't need anything big, just expensive. You know, then you start that way. Okay, give me the log cabin in the mountains. So they bought me some Lincoln logs. So, you know, there's your log cabin in the mountains. And there's all kinds of things. But the reality is that no gift can ever surpass that eternal peace that we have only through Christ. But I love testimonies. We talked last week about Kanye West coming to Christ and all of that. What an amazing thing. But I want to share my mother's testimony. I talk about my family, and that's why I love the genealogies, because I think I've shared with you, and it's okay, because everybody, you know, everybody's got skeletons in the closet, so don't worry, okay? But on the Bell side of the family, it's like the Waltons, you know. They're just wonderful Christians, Southern Baptists, farmers, teachers, just good people, solid Christian people. On my mother's side of the family is everything but the Waltons, okay? And you never know what's going to happen if we have a big Christmas shindig, okay? And in fact, my son told me that at the church he's attending, they did a Christmas message last week. And he said, you know, aren't you glad for Jesus? Because the secular understanding of Christmas is that all Christmas does, when you gather dysfunctional families together, it takes a magnifying glass and magnifies it on the dysfunction of the family without Christ. But when we have Christ in our hearts, there's a difference. There's a change. And I love to hear different testimonies. And when it comes to watching my mom, there's nothing like watching a young adult. I was young enough to see her without Christ and with Christ. A testimony that as a young woman, single mom, very bitter at the world, bitter at church, bitter at everything, and mean. She could be mean a single mother, because she was angry. And she came to Christ. We married into the Bell family, and we started going to church. Isn't that amazing? And I was introduced to Sunday school and Vacation Bible School, and she would allow that, but she didn't go. And then we got a new pastor, Pastor Bill Kaufman, and she started coming to church, and for the first time she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she accepted Jesus, was baptized, changed. And she never looked back. And she was a church secretary. She's been Sunday school teacher. Right now she's teaching. She lives in Lake City. She's teaching three. She teaches a Sunday school class. On Sunday she teaches a Friday Bible study for women. And she teaches some Sunday school class at a retirement community. But it's amazing to me how once she came to Christ, she never looked back. And the different places that we lived when we moved, she felt that it was her ministry, she never said it, but she would basically evangelize the neighborhood. And so she would invite these people to church, these kids, teens, adults, to church, and she taught high school Sunday school, because she said this: now that I know the truth, now that I have the Savior, now that I have Jesus in my heart, I want to tell people so they can go to heaven and not hell. And so when we look at the intertestamental period, as we look at this time, as we look at this first part to the Christmas story, next week we'll look at the second part. There are people that are waiting for Christmas. There are people that are waiting for an eternal peace, not a temporal peace. There are people that are trying to find, and they're searching through philosophy and thoughts and self-helps and all kinds of stuff. And especially this time of year, people are searching more than ever. And so that's why it's so important that we give the Christmas message. And so as we look at the intertestamental period of the people that are waiting for the Messiah, my question to you is, do you have the Messiah? Do you have Jesus in your heart? Do you have that understanding that once I repent of my sins, I give my life to Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? And what's beautiful, and when we say God is with us, is that I am never alone. And if you don't have Christ, there are times when we know that there's this issue of bitterness and loneliness. With Christ, there isn't this bitterness and loneliness, because when it comes my worst time, I have the Savior waiting for Christmas. In a moment, we're going to pray. If you've never accepted Christ, we invite you to come to Christ. We invite you to repent of your sins. We invite you to have a change of not only just an emotional change, just not an emotional change because of the spirit of Christmas, but the transforming, a spiritual change, the transformation, a change of heart and soul and mind that comes only through Christ. Maybe you want to join this church. Maybe you just need to come to the altar in prayer. Maybe you're too embarrassed to come to the front, but just pray in your seat. Whatever it is, don't leave here without understanding the message of Christ. Today's an introduction to the life of the King. Do you know my King? If not, I pray that you would know Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. And thank you for, at this time of year, I love Christmas. I love giving and receiving presents. It's fun. It's wonderful. But Father, so much more than just giving and receiving gifts is the one eternal gift that comes only through you. And Father, so we look at the beauty of Christmas music. We look at the ushering in of the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we look at this, Father, I'm so grateful and so thankful. Father, that baby in the manger was God. So, Father, I pray there's somebody here that would do business with you today. May they receive you in their heart. May their lives be changed and have a new outlook on the Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.